Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome to City on a Hill Radio Show. Thank you for joining us today. I'm Barbara Moore. Diana's off today, although she does pop in now and then, so we may be pleasantly surprised if she does that. Today, we'll have Don Wildman from California, who's involved with the Tea Party movement and the Education Coalition, which is a national coalition tour. And our special guest today will be Neil Mammon, the author of Jesus is involved in politics. Why aren't you? Why isn't your church the only way to a happier, healthier, safer, and mutually prosperous America? What a beautiful book it is, just filled with such vital information that we need as Christians. The body of Christ is a gift to the body of Christ. And there's also a 40-day study to a more godly nation and for small groups, nonpartisan, non-denominational. So just many great helps. I don't think I see Neil on yet. I believe I see Don.
Yes, ma'am, I'm here.
Good. How are you doing?
I'm doing wonderful. How are you today?
Well, I'm just fine, thank you. I'm just so excited about Neil joining us, and I know you are too.
It's been quite a while, hasn't it?
It has been a while, and there is so much to ask him, and we could go so many different ways. But our time with him is just a great treasure to us and to all of our listeners as well. But he's not on yet, Don. So why don't we go ahead and begin? And if you would please, would you lead us in prayer?
Oh, I'd really like that. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today to first of all thank you for the many blessings we see around us every single day. Every morning that I get up and I hear birds chirping and I see the squirrels running along the fence, I know that your creation is still intact, and that gives me hope every day moving forward. Thank you for blessing all of us for finding each other. Thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for helping us build up your army. Thank you for allowing us to see the good that is still out there waiting to be shown. And also thank you for revealing the dark that is out there. The only way we move forward, I think, is to reveal that darkness. And we are doing that by walking in your path and your light. And you are able to shine such a big light on all of the evil that seems to be so pervasive around us. We ask you to please continue to look after our military, both here and abroad. Please look after our elected, the president. Please bring these folks wisdom and guidance as they move forward making really huge decisions that affect our nation. Our nation, the only nation in the country or in the world that was built on your word. And so we'd ask for you to continue to protect all of us as we struggle to get it back to your word. We ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Don. I'm going to begin with Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 39. A lawyer was asking Jesus a question, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, what would it look like if we really loved our neighbors here in this country? I'm speaking of Christians. If we, in the body of Christ, really loved our neighbors, I believe that if you ask any of us, would we help our neighbor, we would immediately say, yes, of course, and begin to do it. But what in this self-governing country, this country of freedom and opportunity, and where laws are made and policies are made according to the our representatives, the representatives of the people, and we have that great privilege of voting in this country, and so we have the responsibility for it. And the policies and the government, it's all dependent upon American citizens. So would that tie into being a good neighbor? How could we be a good neighbor? Because so many of the policies, in fact, all of them, affect our neighbor, our national safety, military policies, the best military that we possibly have would depend upon the policies that are made, and that would be important to our neighbors. Safety, national safety, but domestic safety as well. A good school system would be helpful to our neighbors. And we have an opportunity to be involved and a responsibility to be involved in that. No matter how we educate our own children, our neighbor, we have many neighbors who have children in the public school system. And so I was just thinking about all of this. What would that look like to be a good neighbor in this free country where we have the privilege and the responsibility of voting and being involved in the political process? And so with that, I'll kind of use that as a lead-in. And Neil Mammon, we introduced you before you came on and talked about your book a little bit and the title and how wonderful it is. It is just jam-packed with knowledge that we need for these perilous times. And so anyway, I just want to welcome you and begin to get your thoughts on this, and we can go any other direction you would like. I'm here. I'm Barbara Moore. Don Bobman is here with me. And so far, it's just the three of us. So, Neil, welcome. We're so glad to have you.
No, I'm here, Barbara.
Yes.
So it's Christina instead of Neil.
Oh, great. Christina! Right, great. Well, Neil is supposed to be coming on.
I know.
We're just waiting for him. And while we're waiting, Christina, would you like to comment on anything that I introduced with, or we can go another direction, whatever you'd like. What are your thoughts?
Go ahead. I sort of jumped in here late, and I was just so we'll just kind of go into a conversation because unfortunately, I was late. I was on the phone.
Well, that's all right.
I have something to say about what you were saying, Miss Barbara. Never be said that I'm ever at a loss for words, right?
You want me to start with Don?
Absolutely.
Okay, let's do that. Let's do that. Don, would you like to comment?
Yes, I would. It actually is a great topic you bring up. And oddly enough, I think sometimes it feels harder than it should to just love your neighbor, to love your neighbor as yourself, to treat people as yourself. I mean, most of us were raised with the golden rule, as it was called, that you treat others as you would like to be treated. And it seems like it is so much harder today. And I think a lot of that's due to the separation that we have with so much technology. We are not really real responsive to each other on a daily basis. You know, we don't talk to our neighbors like we once did. Well, I live in the city, so maybe that's why. But, you know, I mean, I know my neighbors, but, you know, I don't generally seek them out for any lengthy conversation. And I think most of us, after a long day of work and you're grabbing the mail and you're walking back to your place and you run into your neighbor, the first thought I usually have, which is horrible, but it's true, is, oh, please don't let them stop me and have this lengthy conversation. I'm so tired. And so it is much harder. Interestingly enough, as I was coming on today, getting ready for the show today, there was a show on in the background. I was trying to avoid this whole George Zimmerman trial thing. And it was a show about supernatural things. You know, it's a fictional show. But what made me stop was there was this, you know, evil intention going on in a person. And he's explaining to kind of the good guys that it is so much easier to thrive on the human soul now in today's environment because of the technology, because people are not, he said, it used to be I had to sit outside of town for, you know, months, maybe years, because the whole community were involved with each other. They looked after each other. They were wary of each other. And he said, it's so much easier today. Nobody's doing that. And that struck a chord with me that I thought, wow, I know it's a fictional show and stuff, but that really is so true, that we don't really, and I don't think we think about it very much, you know, to love your neighbor. Or I think, you know, if you ask people, are you annoyed by your neighbor, you probably get a bigger response than do you love your neighbor. But I think it is something we really don't probably put into practice as much as we should.
Yeah, I think so too. And then going on from there, you know, who is your neighbor? Well, the Lord gave us the illustration of the wounded man on the road to Jericho, and the Good Samaritan was the one who helped him and continued to help him until he was fully recovered at his own expense, giving of his time, giving of his effort. And so, you know, that wasn't a nearby neighbor. So, you know, who is our neighbor? Well, it goes well beyond our own individual neighborhoods, too. So, you know, I just think that sometimes we don't think about these things, how different policies are affecting our neighbors, like the economy and the high rate of unemployment, and particularly among minorities, something like, well, I won't give a figure, but it's very, very high, particularly among young minority males. And,
it's, you know, something like 28% or some obnoxious number like that.
Right, and it's increased under President Obama. And
yes.
But, you know, so I think, you know, we're, all of us are intensely involved in the education system and trying to make it better and trying to get rid of what is wrong and put in what is right. And I think that's a very, very neighborly thing to do. I think it's very, you know, a Christian thing to do. I think that is a way of showing love to our neighbors and our fellow Americans. You know, but it, more than that, isn't it our responsibility?
Well, absolutely. And I think one of the things that we've become very aware of with this administration, but it's not the only one that does this, is that politics tends to want to extract you based on your demographic and your subgroup heading and pits people against each other. And I think that's probably what adds a lot to our not so much feeling all this great love for our neighbor, because we have all these preconceived ideas based on a myriad of things about our neighbor. I mean, we all say we're really open-minded. I mean, I think every Christian would say, no, I am so open-minded, and I don't judge a book by its cover, and I wait till I really, you know the heart of a person. But that's not really true. That's not how we react as human beings in the country. And that's what gets highlighted in politics, is whatever your subgroup is against another subgroup, but you know, and it goes on. And so we have all of these systems in place that are basically out to pit us against each other, because as the show said, when that community was together and that community was looking after each other and that community was taking care of each other, it was much harder for evil to invade it. So, you know, that's absolutely true. And we've lost our identity as communities of Americans. We have so many other I almost never hear anybody say, you know, us as Americans. It's always us as, even the Christians do it. It's us as the Christians. It's us as the Jews. It's us as the, you know, working people or the minority or whatever. And nobody just says, you know what, it's us as Americans. That is the shared experience we all have in this country, is that we're all Americans.
You know who did that? Who absolutely, consistently, regularly, faithfully addressed us as all of us as Americans, and that was President Ronald Reagan. He was the most, he loved Americans. I mean, he loved us. Every, well, I'm not even going to say group. He loved Americans and what Americans do and what Americans have stood for and what Americans have accomplished, and he recognized that we are exceptional and all that brought it about. But he, I don't know. I don't recall him ever using any term that would divide us. It was always, we were always addressed as Americans. What, do you remember that, Christina?
We also had the shared experience at that time, though, also, during the Cold War, that I think really solidified that the patriotism that we had. I think it was really, truly, the Cold War helped bring this country back together after Vietnam. I truly believe that. Having that common enemy, that lurking Soviet enemy out there, truly brought, I mean, the idea of communism coming to this country truly brought Americans together at a time, and as you said, Ronald Reagan was, you know, so great at espousing that feeling of patriotism. The interesting thing now is that we do have a shared, we still have a shared enemy, and that's in the extremist Islamic Muslim community, who is bound and determined to wipe us all off the planet. And yet, this is, I've never seen the country more divided than it is under this particular president and administration.
And there's been a systematic, aggressive effort to divide us into subgroups and pit one group against another. That has been going on for some time with the radical leftists. In fact, I think that's part of the plan, the Saul Alinsky plan, but going back further than that, I think that's the Karl Marx plan. And,
it's so extraordinary at a time in the nation. I was talking to my husband about this last night, because it occurred to the both of us last night that he said, I know very little about what you do all day. I know you're on the phone. I know you're doing this stuff and this particular subject, but I'm here for so small of amount of a time while you're doing it that I don't necessarily know what you know. Because, of course, when we sit down for dinner, I'm, not real eager to chat about whatever nastiness came across my desk that day or whatever new ugly thing we found out about Arnie Duncan and Common Core that day. So I was telling him about what was going on with Common Core, and I said, it's so strange. At a time when really a lot of the European countries are taking on the American model for education, because they realized their own model didn't have a great longevity plan attached to it. You know, they couldn't keep it going. So they're adopting a lot of the things that we used to do in education, but now we have turned from that. We've allowed the federal government to mandate it. I said, so it's really interesting that as we have a president who consistently talks about how we are not exceptional, we could all name several countries right off the top of our head that have taken practices that were American practices, whether it was in education, philanthropy, capitalism. Hello, look at China right now. And they are using it to their betterment. And yet we are turning away from that, and we have a nation that has leaders clearly taking us down a path that, by the way, been there, done that. Socialism doesn't work. Communism doesn't work. It doesn't last for very long. And, especially in a free nation. So it really is interesting that how much of what we have done in the past, other countries are now adopting because they were good policies.
Now some specifics to that, Don. Do you know of certain things that they're doing that you could share with us?
Well, I mean, all we have to do is look at China's model for the capitalism when they decided to allow individuals to own properties and to, own companies and to actually build on that with lessened government control and regulation. I mean, look at the economy for China, the way it sprang up and has continued to grow. The other part of America that it also took on, which is not a great policy, is debt. So, I've seen articles recently about some of the different European countries that, and I think Scandinavia specifically, that were taking on a different model for education because they felt like the old model wasn't the way that was, going to keep kids interested in school and also make them creative, balanced citizens who wanted to, be part of society. I think that's part of the picture also we miss in education. We hear it a lot now because in this country about Common Core and about the workforce. But what we don't hear about is the type of citizen we're creating, the type of neighbor we're creating in those children. And that's not good. I mean, when you see other countries that are saying, listen, we think great literature, great art, music being in the school and being offered is a fantastic way to grow a balanced human being that will do nothing but give better to the society at hand. And we're doing everything we can to strip that from our kids. We're stripping the individuality, the creative, innovative spirits, eager young minds from them, and turning them into little robotic machines that have figured out, because I'm sure it won't be long, figured out how to pass those stupid tests that are happening all the time, whether they're actually learning anything or not. I mean, every system gets...
Yeah, when our education was at its very best, it came from a philosophy of life. Well, it came from a biblical worldview where it was recognized that every human being was created in God's image and likeness with great abilities, great potential, great talents, capacity to learn and achieve and develop and grow and accomplish great things. That was the basic philosophy, and so that opportunity was given in the public school system where children could, grades 1 through 12, it developed into 1 through 12, 1 through 8 for some time, but 1 through 12, grades 1 through 12, would gain basic information on the value of life, how to live, a lot of knowledge, opening up their world, widening their horizons through great literature and humanizing them through uplifting stories with a moral lesson, and teaching them good citizenship. There was a lot of teaching on good citizenship and that we are to contribute, that we are to contribute to our communities and be helpful. I remember right here in Alabama at Tuskegee University where Booker T. Washington was the great administrator and inspiration of the college. And he would tell the students when they graduated from school that they would be going out to earn the respect in their community, to make themselves valuable. Do whatever you do, walk worthy of the Lord, give 100%, go beyond what is expected of you, but make yourself valuable, earn the respect of others. It wasn't that. And of course, this was at the beginning an all-black school, and very early on, raising the standard of living among blacks, but anyway, the philosophy of education was quite different. It was a recognition of the individual and the dignity of the individual, the value of the individual, and that each individual could accomplish something great. And so that opportunity was there. And even, from 1787, when the Constitution was signed, the founders put in Article 1, Section 8 of that Constitution, Article 1 dealing with the legislative branch, and put in there that in order to increase science and advance, I don't have the wording down, I'm paraphrasing, but to advance science and increase it and increase achievement, that there would be copyrights. Congress would authorize copyrights and patents for intellectual property. So not only was our physical property respected, whether you lived in a shanty or a palace, it was yours, your property was yours, and it was respected, and that's in the other part of the Constitution, but this was intellectual property. Your ideas could be protected so that you could produce and profit from them. because they belong to you, just as your conscience is your property, just as your being, yourself, you are your own property, and anything that you that emanates from you. So that's kind of a lengthy explanation of this, but that was the philosophy of education in this country for many, many years. It was in the 20th century that that understanding of that philosophy began to change dramatically, and we went from a God-centered biblical worldview with our education and the humanity of the individual to the socialist model. We've been on that road for some time, and Common Core nails the coffin. It nails it in. You know, and I don't think once it's in, there's going to be any undoing it. And that's why we're all trying so hard to fight against it. But it's a different philosophy. Christina?
Yes, Barbara. You know, we also had, going to what you're saying, we also had faith, more faith-based type of organizations that helped us all to perpetuate that, you know, society. We had the Boy Scouts, the Girl Scouts, all of these things at the time were very God-centered, and they were very wholesome, and so, you know, children, that's what children knew. You know, you became a Boy Scout, a Girl Scout, you know, Brownie, whatever, and but everything was family-centered, family-focused, family everything. But you got to remember, you guys, Reagan, for all that we give him these accolades and everything, Reagan signed us on in 1985 with Gorbachev on the Soviet Academy of Sciences. They merged our education systems. So, you know, we look at Reagan as maybe, you know, a hero, but Reagan was not in the education system. He was just as on board with all of this as everybody else. You know,
There was a big difference between his first term and his second term. The second term went downhill for sure. He had wanted to abolish the Department of Education altogether and was not able to do so. There was a change, Christina. There was a change in his policy advisors in the second administration, and they did some.
They were the globalists. They were the globalists.
I'm not saying it wasn't his fault. The buck stops with the president. However, boy, he was getting bad advice on policies and so forth also.
He got tied in with globalists, and once that happens, you know, you're dead. And then we've been on that path. We've been on this path for a very long time. And it's now the culmination. This is all the culmination of their efforts since the United Nations came into being. And unfortunately, we have so many globalists that people think, like Jeb Bush, you know, they look at Jeb Bush and they go, well, geez, Jeb Bush is for this, you know, and look at the Bushes, they're so American. No, they're not, they're globalists. They could care less about America. It's all about this global agenda. They're the ones that got us into it in the first place. So we have to, you know, we have to realize this has been going on under our noses while we thought people were doing the right thing. They were actually not doing the right thing. And we have to come to a real realization that these people are not our friends. And for us to continue to look at them to fix something is ridiculous. We have to look to ourselves if we're going to stand any chance of saving our children and saving this nation. Because we're being sold out at a breakneck speed here now, especially by this administration.
You know, ladies, I think about the scripture that Joseph said to his brothers, the statement he made to them after he had been made second in charge in Egypt, and his brothers came to him, and he said, what you meant for evil, God turned it and used it for good for the salvation of many. And when we're faced with something like anything that is wrong and evil, and what I always think, well, you know, God turn it and use it for good. I'm thinking about, you know, this common core. If we awaken parents to the connection to UNESCO and the United Nations, and Reagan did get us out of UNESCO, and I don't know when that was reestablished that we would be a part of it again, but
George W. Bush signed us back on to UNESCO. Reagan signed us out. George W. Bush signed us back in.
Okay. Well, why not go for the whole enchilada? Why not, if we make the connection with UNESCO and the United Nations, why not try to get us out completely of the United Nations while we're at it? I know that's a big battle, but, I mean, we need to, you know, make the case.
It's a necessary battle, Barbara. It's a necessary battle. We have to fight to get us out of the United Nations and expose what's going on. And I was just on the call, you know, which has made me late for the show here today, but speaking with someone that's in Nevada. And they're part of some, you know, some of these larger groups that are fighting Common Core. And she was telling me, because she didn't realize that I was the person that wrote the article for Canada Free Press. And we mentioned it, and she said, oh, my God, you're that person. She said, you know, she says, every time we go to talk about UNESCO or the United Nations, everyone tells us to shut up and not to talk about it. No, don't say that and don't say this. And I said, yeah, but if you continue down that road, people are never going to understand where this came from. What is the driving force behind Common Core? It's not education. It has nothing to do with education. It's a ruse. And it was all created and manufactured, just like climate change, by the UN and UNESCO. They have, I mean, Maurice Strom, you talk about China. Maurice Strom, when he left the United Nations, that's where he hails from now, is China. He's working with China to bring about, you know, all of these sustainable cities. He's the one that's behind that in China, building those sustainable cities that nobody's living in. That's how China complies with the you know, the climate change rules and the sustainability stuff, but they go on doing what they're doing because Maurice Strong makes sure that their climate credits are just, you know, he's purchased just so and so on. So China is not capitalistic by any stretch of the imagination. And they're into this, you know, up to their eyeballs. So, you know, we look to things, but we're not looking deep to see who is working behind the scenes. And Maurice Strom was the one that's at the UN, this climate stuff and sustainability. So people need to understand there's a huge connection. And what's happening in our country is our politicians are selling out our sovereignty to the United Nations. They're using the education as the final tool, because that's how they're going to change and fundamentally transform America. They're doing a good job right now, but then to complete the change, they have to use the education system. And that's how they're going to change the world. China has a managed workforce. China doesn't have a free workforce. It's a managed workforce. So we have to look at these things at a much deeper level. And this is, to me, This gal I just talked to in Nevada, she was going, oh, my God, thank God I'm talking to somebody that agrees. And I said, if we don't talk about this now, we're doing people a great disservice. Because they need to understand America's being sold out on many levels by our politicians to the United Nations for personal gain and greed. And that's what it amounts to, power and greed.
You know, Christina, when you're speaking, I was thinking of different. I hate to say groups, but that's you know, the coal miners in West Virginia are suffering terribly under these environmental protection policies, the EPA. But it is Agenda 21. It's in connection with Agenda 21 of the United Nations,
yep,
and the sustainability and all of that. It looks like there ought to be a way of tying that in to get out of the United Nations. You know, what I'm saying, whatever area is affected by a connection to the United Nations policies, like Agenda 21, you know, we ought to be able to make the case, hey, you know,
the irony, Barbara, is Mike Huckabee is making the case. Now, Mike Huckabee, as we know, is pro-Common Core. He's just on board along with Jeb Bush and the rest of them. They think it's the bee's knees. But on the flip side, Mike Huckabee just came out with a petition to sign to get us out of the United Nations. So this just shows the ignorance of so many of these politicians. They don't even understand. How do you expect to get out of the UN when you're promoting a UN-driven education system?
Right. It's got to be made to see
that. And Rand Paul is doing a push to get us out of the UN. So
where is he on Common Core?
Rand Paul would be against Common Core.
Okay.
But, you know, he's doing a drive to get us out of the UN. Again, is it going to be successful? I doubt it because our Senate is totally... Look at the immigration bill, what's happening. We're totally controlled by the Democrats and what they want to do. These guys can't get amendments on the floor. Everything is controlled and managed by this group of elites, and we've got a very strong group of elite Republicans that are these progressives that are selling us out. And we've got to get people to understand this. On some level, that it's not just about the education. And that's why people are being so deceived, because they soft soap this, and, you know, it sounds all warm and fuzzy. But if you don't understand UNESCO and you don't understand all of this, whether it's Agenda 21 attacking our cities by regionalism and smart growth and all of these different names, we've got to learn the language. You know, we were reading a notice yesterday. I remember I mentioned before I got cut off the radio about this faith-based big thing that was going to be happening, and it's coming out of Willowbrook in Chicago.
Yes.
Well, again, if you don't know the language and you're not tuned into the buzzwords, then you're not going to read anything into that, and people are going to react just like you did yesterday when you went, oh, great.
Yeah.
No, it's not great. Because it says transformation of the vision for the unity of the churches. Excuse me? Transformation, vision, unity.
Yeah, oh, yes.
You see what I'm saying? Once you recognize buzzwords, I don't care if it's in when I was dealing with property and dealing with the cities and the general plans where these, you know, the APA is trying to come in and, you know, rewrite everybody's general plan to promote sustainability, smart growth. You know, they can say a livable community. Well, somebody reads that and goes, well, that sounds nice, a livable community. To us, it's a benign word. To them, it's not. That means a stack and pack community where you walk and you bicycle. There's no cars.
Yeah. A managed community, managed growth.
Managed, everything's managed. And that comes to regionalism, and that comes to all of that's why they're trying to create this regionalism, where everything's controlled by a region. And they tried to pull that here in California. They had Prop 31, and nobody realized it was regionalism. It sounded all good and fuzzy. We did the homework. We found the international organization connected to the United Nations behind that proposition. So, again, we are the ones that have to take personal responsibility to learn this stuff and then get the word out. You know, I'm doing all I can to educate people on UNESCO and the United Nations, and I will talk about that from now till the Lord comes, because that's the key. I'm looking at everything that's happening, and I see all of my years of study unfolding before my eyes now, literally unfolding before my eyes. It's being implemented at breakneck speed because we're at the end. They're salivating over the fact that they're so close to getting what they want.
Yeah. Christina, Maurice Strong, did he have an education plan with the United Nations?
Maurice Strong did the United Nations Agenda 21 with Al Gore and Mikhail Gorbachev. So
okay, but before that, was he ever involved in an education plan?
He was the head of the UN for a long, long time, the climate change section. And I guess they wrote Agenda 21. In Agenda 21 is UNESCO, which is the education arm. And that's UNESCO controls science, culture, arts, education, all of that.
Okay.
So that's why sustainability and using sustainability for our children, you know, they must be sustainable global citizens. Because the science and all of that comes out of UNESCO. The arts, the culture.
There was an Alice something involved in the United Nations education. Are you familiar with an Alice and then a Mueller?
Alice, I'm not. Mueller, yeah, I've heard of his name, yes.
Okay. That goes back many, many years.
Yeah, I can't pull up an Alice in my brain, but I can pull up a Mueller. As a matter of fact, I just recently had something on him. I'll have to see if I can find that. But it's we had so many people. Gro Harlem Brundtland was one, you know, that was involved, and you can go all the way back to the 40s. Pardon me, my phone is ringing. I can't find it. You can go all the way back to the 40s when it first started, you know, when you had, God, the names are just escaping me as we speak, Fitch and those kind of people that were writing the education, the designs for education. And there was a lady, but what was her name? Yeah, because they had the Robert Mueller schools. But I don't remember an Alice. I keep trying to think of an Alice.
Okay.
And I'm not coming up
about
with...
About the same time as Mueller. I'll have to go back in my files and things from years ago.
Because, you know, you get so much into your brain. Because Mueller had the World Core Curriculum. Remember, it was the World Core curriculum?
Yes, I do remember that. That's it.
World Core. Yeah, that's what it was called. And, but UNESCO, the big part of it was the media. So remember, as they were doing all this, they had to have the media. They had to have the arts and the culture. So look at today, fast forward to today, and look at the control over our media, our arts, our culture, everything is progressive and far left.
Yeah. You know, Don, in Neil's book, he talks about how, you know, Christians, if Christians were to start buying television network affiliates, that we could gradually get control of the programming. And because it is such an influential media and makes such a difference in our culture. I mean, that's just one of the many things. Do you remember reading that, Don?
Not that particularly, but, yeah, I get that. One of the aspects that we work on, you know, especially that we talk about to other Tea Party leaders is that this isn't just a sort of a civics lesson or a political campaign. This is also a cultural campaign. And, you know, we can all do things in our own world and circle of influence and stuff by, you know, highlighting really great projects, great TV, great magazines. The only reason we have so much of the garbage that we do is because people buy it. It only, if you act like the ultimate consumer, which is what you are, then you can change a lot of things. There are a lot of things that are happening, you know, today that wouldn't have 20 years ago. And, you know, I think that's largely due to the buying power of younger people. You know, we hear about these teens that have $400, $500 phones, and they're getting this, you know, allowance that most of us would just love to have in our own paycheck, let alone somebody handing it over to us. And so, you know, it cracks me up that today, when we have some of the raunchiest, most violent lyrics in music, where's Tipper Gore? I mean, she was making a big stink 30 years ago about, you know, lyrics in music and how graphic things were. And this is at the beginning of MTV's whole explosion with videos. And I got to tell you, occasionally I flick on MTV and it's like watching soft pornography. I can't believe anybody would, you know, allow their child at any age to watch that. So it's everywhere. But, you know, ultimately I think if parents acted like the ultimate consumer that they are, you know, if these things stop making money, they don't exist anymore. And if you start holding up those things that are more true to your Christian faith or that are more conservative or that you feel are more appropriate for your child to view or to read, that will change. The last time I went to a bookstore, I could not believe the teen section was all filled with these books that were, you know, vampire romance such and such. I mean, and it was a huge section. So it lets you know the buying power of the teen. I mean, first of all, I was pretty, you know, glad that evidently teens are still reading, but the garbage that they're reading is unbelievable. I mean, when I was that age, I was reading, you know, Dashiell Hammett and folks like that, you know, F. Scott Fitzgerald and Hemingway and, you know, it's just extraordinary the garbage that goes into their minds. And it's true, garbage in, garbage out.
You know, going back to this Robert Mueller, you know, he was the former U.N. Assistant Secretary General and Chancellor of the University for Peace. His big thing is, you know, we need a world...
University for Peace, yes.
University for Peace, yes. And their whole thing was the quicker we get out of the present, I mean, the quicker all educators and media listen to the UN and what that they're saying, this world core curriculum, the quicker we'll get out of the present confusion and find a new promising way for our progress and evolution. Now, you go back to Mueller, and this week we talk about the media. This has been a design of theirs forever. So this is where they say that the media will have a major role as educators, will inform, teach, illustrate, and make audiences participate in the building of a better world. In particular, it's imperative that they inform the public of the world information achievements and constructive work of the United Nations. That's the job of the media. The film industry will produce noble, inspiring films devoted to the great visionaries, past and present. I dream of great films similar to... Excuse me, I can't even talk right now, with USANT and Robert Schuman. Well, those were, you know, USANT was also part of the United Nations and Secretary General. So they have goals. They dream of a growing numbers of international schools and international universities in specialized fields of the United Nations agencies and world programs, following the example of other ones like the World Maritime University in Malmö, Sweden, United Nations University in Tokyo, and the University for Peace in Costa Rica. All universities in the world will require that students should take a course on international organizations laboring in their fields. There's your managed workforce. I dream that UNESCO will study and recommend by the year 2000 a world core curriculum for adoption by all nations. I hope that all...
Adult 2000 was part of that.
Yes.
And it's been implemented piece by piece. We defeated it in some places. Our governor here at the time, Governor Bob James, said we will never have Goals 2000 in Alabama. We rejected any financial aid from the federal government during that time, but they put it in piece by piece. And, I remember bits and pieces to this, but I do remember that University of Peace and the World Core Curriculum. There's that core again. There's that core. I also wanted to tell you, ladies, that I had a student who graduated from Birmingham Southern here in Alabama and went to graduate school at George Washington University. And she is a Christian conservative. And they also have an international school there at George Washington University. But there was one particular class that she took, but there were several things that occurred there that she was aware of. And the what was very, very disturbing, she found that, the professor, the students, and some of them were international students in one class, but they were not only totally indoctrinated in Marxism, but they were vicious with it. They were vicious, and you could not engage them in conversation. It was just, that's how it was. The hostility was, it was rampant with that at George Washington University, which is very sad to me because, there it is named for our great president, and
yeah,
it's happening. But it's happening there, and it's happening on all the college campuses, I know. It was particularly disturbing happening there to me.
Someone sent me a picture yesterday. I'm trying to find it again because I wasn't on my computer all day yesterday. But there is Barack Obama International Academy in Los Angeles now. The L.A. Unified School District has a Barack Obama.
Really?
Uh-huh. And I found out there's actually more of them.
Really?
Yeah.
Not American, but international, huh?
Exactly. And it was, I'm trying to find it here as I'm looking, because like I said, I was out all day. But it's Barack Obama International Academy. It's at L.A. Unified School District. And
I think we need to look into that and make that public, because I don't recall him introducing it or promoting
It's probably all flying under the radar. You know what I'm saying? Everything about this man flies under the radar. And I'll find it, but I can't find it right off the top of my head here because I can't remember
okay.
where it came.
Well,
but, yeah.
We're back to the close of the show today, and I'm so sorry Neil couldn't join us. We'll just be able to look forward to a future visit with him. But, Don, if you have any closing thoughts, and I know you have so many thoughts, and it's wonderful, but if you'd give us a few closing thoughts, and then Christina, when she's finished, would you be kind enough to close us in prayer today?
Certainly.
Well, I would just say to people, do your homework. Find out, what's going on. Look at what's happening in your kid's classroom. At the very least, go spend a day at your kid's school and see what they're being taught and how they're being taught. And if you're still okay with that, then God bless. But if you're starting to have questions, then come on over and we'll fill in the answers to those questions for you. They can find more information at www.natcure.org.
Thank you, Don. Christina?
Lord, we just come together and we just thank you for the blessing of this show. And that we have the opportunity, Lord, to get information out to reach people that would otherwise not hear it. Lord, we just pray that our words, as you guide us, minister to people and that they actually hear what we're trying to tell them, Lord. This is such a serious situation. And it's, we know that our children are in such danger and jeopardy. It's real danger lurking to destroy our children, to destroy our way of life, to destroy our family units. They're pushing harder and harder, Lord, to destroy the family and to take over the parental rights. And, Lord, we just ask you that you help us to guide our steps that we can reach people, Lord, and parents and teachers to let them know what is going on. It's so critical that they wake up, Lord. And, Lord, we just thank you that you help us, that you we thank you for your hand of blessing on all that we're doing, Lord, to stand in the gap for these children. And, Lord, our nation, I lift up our nation to you too, Lord. It is in such a sad state, and what happened yesterday is such an abomination to you. And, Lord, I just see us spiraling further into the abyss. But, Lord, there are those of us that are yours that are still here, that are standing in the gap to restrain, Lord, to restrain against this darkness. And, Lord, we just thank you as we go forward that we get more powerful as you bring your army together for this battle, Lord. And we just thank you for the guidance of the Spirit, for your hand and your blessings of protection upon each and every one of us, and your hedge of protection around City on the Hill, Diana, Barbara, Dawn, and myself. And, Lord, all of us that are fighting, we thank you for your hand upon cure, Lord, that it accomplishes all that you would have us to accomplish to your glory and honor. Lord, we just thank you. We lift up our military, and we just thank you, Lord, for your blessing and protection upon them, Lord. Guide them, and in their spirits, Lord, just let them know that even if they know things are wrong, Lord, that you're with them, and you're guiding them, and to allow them to, too, stand on principle, Lord. We need to have a country for them to come home to. So, Lord, we just thank you. We just thank you as we go forward that you bless each and every one of us and that you help us to wake people up, Lord. And in your name and to your glory, we thank you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Christina, and thank you, Dawn. It's been just a great pleasure to have you with us today, Christina Micah and Dawn Wildman, two amazing ladies, beautiful, beautiful patriots, and great Americans. Listeners, I thank you for joining us today. Please share this podcast with your friends and family, wherever they are, at www.cityonahill.tv. You'll find this podcast and many other informative, inspiring programs. And so come learn with us and then share what you learn. God bless you. And join us again tomorrow for City on a Hill Radio Show. Thank you so much. Bye-bye.